Please open with me in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 will be in verses 35 to 41 this morning, picking up right where we left off, as is our pattern. On the one hand, so many things are changing and have changed. On the other hand, nothing's really changed. Our need hasn't changed. Our fundamental problem hasn't changed. And that's part of why we just get about the next week, as we always have and as we will continue doing. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. Let's see if there's something in here for us today. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I was speaking with my father-in-law this past week, and we were catching up on some things, and I started to ask a question that I almost decided not to ask, and then I decided to turn it into a kind of a joke. And that is, what games have you been watching lately? And what games have you been watching lately? You might just ask it to make conversation. I was doing that, and then you might realize it's irrelevant. Well, it's not totally irrelevant, his reply. Well, they're broadcasting famous games. The problem is you already know who won. And of course, that is the problem. I have no appetite, even for the very best games, where I already know who won. And that reminded me of this morning's passage and how you might feel about the passage that we just read together. This is one of those famous encounters between Jesus and a threat. We're going to have 3 weeks of encounters between Jesus and a threat. Well, this is the first in a little three-week mini-series in Mark. Well, here's the first in an encounter between Jesus and a threat where we know full well how this ends. You might say, not only do you know who wins in this passage, but you also know what it means. Clearly, Jesus stills the storm. And Jesus stills the storms in our lives. He calmed the storm, and he calms the storm in our lives. Maybe you've heard that 1,000 times. We may be right about who wins, and that claim that I just made is full well and true. But let me ask you to stay open to what Jesus might be doing in particular in this story. Let's pick up where we left off last time. We were in the boat with Jesus. He was teaching from a boat because it was not safe to be on the land, you'll remember, because of the crowd. So that's where he taught from. His fishermen commandeered a vessel for him. Jesus' disciples were with him, and he says, verse 35, "Let's go across to the other side." And so that's where they'll go. Verse 36, "And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him." And you'll just note in this account, there are these curious and kind of pointless details. As an aside, that demonstrates something of the historical truthfulness of these kinds of accounts. If you're writing an ancient myth, or you're trying to write something way after the event in order to capture the imagination of people and to make sense of this man Jesus who walked the earth. You don't add things like a cushion. You don't add things like there were these other boats. There are the kind of details in Mark's account that are unique to Mark, even from the other gospel accounts, that really betray an eyewitness experience of the event. Mark would have engaged closely with and walked closely with the apostle Peter, who would have been there in the boat with Jesus. And there are just these fingerprints that resemble, that reflect a kind of an eyewitness firsthand experience, even in these kind of details that really don't serve any purpose in terms of the meaning of the passage, except to put us in the boat and in the scene and to see that Jesus, on this occasion, wasn't alone with his disciples in a boat, but others had gotten in some boats and were coming along with. Jesus has shown himself a great captain in life so far on the land, one you can trust. Why not also at sea? We know what happens. We have ourselves a bit of weather on our hands. A great windstorm in verses 35 through 38. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking onto the boat so that the boat was filling. It's a lively account, but it's short. At the end of the sentence, the boat's already taking on water. So I'm not going to get too far into trying to dramatize this. I've heard sermons on this where there's even video and create this water. I don't know. I haven't seen that, but get a super soaker out. We don't need to try to recreate the whole thing. You get it. You get it. But we can rest our imagination on the moment and our experience of wind. We've had two cells of tornadoes push through our own region in the last number of days, even since we gathered last, I believe. And some of you I know are walking neighborhoods during the day and at night or whenever you want to, maybe all the time. And you're walking by houses that got pummeled by trees. I think one of you called a neighbor who is 82 years old, if I'm not mistaken, and discovered that they were okay. But a tree had crushed the other side of their house. They actually did not know that their tree had crushed the house, and they were notified upon the phone call. In any case, wind can do quite a bit of damage. You get fire on the West Coast and earthquakes on the West Coast and hurricanes in our part of town and some tornadoes. We watch the news and we have our radar. We're pretty good at knowing when we're in trouble and when we're in real trouble and when it feels like we're in trouble, but we're really not in that much trouble. Well, these people in the boat with Jesus, they know they're in real trouble on this day. Remember that these are veteran fishermen. They knew the lake. This particular patch of water, they were familiar with what happened with the weather here. You had hot air rising off the lake. You had cool air coming down off Mount Hermon. And storms would just kick up and quickly. This wasn't terribly unusual. But by their response, this appears to be a terrible storm. Water is in the boat. And they don't build boats for this lake to sink in a common expected storm. This boat is taking on water because this is an unusual storm. They did not need radar. They didn't need models. They didn't need expert projections. They didn't need meteorologists, or to bring it home a little bit, epidemiologists or economists. They had water overhead, and they had water down by their feet in the boat. Where is Jesus when the ship is sinking? Where is Jesus when the ship is sinking? They've seen him on land, healing lepers, casting out demons, and teaching with authority. He has the secret of the kingdom, and he said, they have the secret of the kingdom. Where is Jesus now when the boat is taking on water? Is he out of his depth? Verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep, on a cushion. There's a storm that threatens to take their lives, and Jesus takes a nap. Some people can fall asleep quite quickly. Those of us who fall asleep quite quickly make those of us we live with who do not fall asleep quickly mad. We read the Bible with the kids at night, and if I don't get up to the kids' room, if I get distracted and figure I'll get up there in a few minutes, Madeline's out. She's out. So every kid is different. Every person is different. Jesus is sleeping hard. They're in a crisis. Jesus is on a cushion. He is obviously really tired, which says something about how hard preaching is, folks. Jesus was just teaching from the boat. He's like, I'm done. I'm done. And he even sleeps through this. Maybe it is tiring, but come on. We can imagine how the crew responds to the storm. But how will they respond to this one who sleeps through the storm? What are their options? Well, they can leave Jesus be. He isn't a fisherman. He'll probably panic. I suppose they could whisper in his ear to wake him up nicely. That Jesus isn't known for outbursts, but none of us like to be awoken. They may have to yell because of the noise, but they could be courteous to him. I suppose they could shake him that they need help. Surely he will help. He's just asleep. And we're told they woke him. We don't know how they did it, but we know what they said when they woke him and had his attention. It wasn't some direction for what to do now. It was a question. Verse 38, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Teacher, do you not care about us, given our circumstances and what they've become? You have to wonder if they could imagine saying this to themselves even earlier in that day. I don't imagine so. Of course he cared. He called them to be with him, and they went with him in part because he cared. And not only did he care, but he showed how much he cared in a variety of ways. I mean, certainly healing people, Andrew's mother. I mean, they'd been through some things together, and they had spent time with him, talking with him. Had no reason to think he didn't care, but in a moment here they are asking this question. In an instant, this question has not only flashed across their minds, but they're asking it out loud into his face. They have not only asked it, but they have really indirectly and clearly enough accused Jesus of not caring for them. Their circumstances have changed, and with their circumstances, their perspective on Jesus has changed in a moment. You ever find yourself there in a situation where you feel like you're not in control, or where that, shall we say, that illusion of control over the circumstances has vanished? You ran out of expertise. You ran out of insight into how to solve a problem, and the ship feels like it's sinking. And you're asking yourself if Jesus cares, and maybe you're asking him, don't you care about us? We're perishing. You haven't rejected Jesus. You haven't even stopped talking to him. They didn't pitch him over the side. They didn't stop talking to him. But maybe you just don't really understand him. You've concluded, based on overwhelming circumstances that surround you, that he doesn't care. You're outmatched by the forces that press in on your life, and Jesus is asleep. You may wonder, could this be a matter of my own foolishness? Could this be a matter of my bad decisions? In this particular case, it was not. Jesus is the one who had them commandeer the boat. Jesus is the one who said, let's go to the other side. They weren't being foolish. They weren't being dumb. They hadn't done something where Jesus was trying to teach them a lesson. They were actually following Jesus by sitting in that boat and going as he directed. And so it can happen that in the course of following Jesus, things happen to us And sometimes, because of following Jesus, things happen to us. So they've put a question to Jesus, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" How will he answer? He has two things to say. He has one thing to say to the wind and the waves outside the boat, and he has something to say to the crew inside the boat. Verse 39, he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." I mean, some of us wake up and we're unhappy and we just start yelling. Christy and I aren't always getting the same amount of sleep. Sometimes we're both lacking sleep in the middle of the night, and I can be testy. Sometimes she can be testy. Usually I'm more testy. Usually we're okay. We're just zombies. We've got a one-year-old, Nora turned one 2 days ago, and a six-month-old, and so one is teething and crying, and then if I don't get there quick enough, might wake the other one up, and it's rough getting woken up. Maybe Jesus just freaked out. That's not it. Jesus was acting as he had planned. He's teaching us something here. He is like us in so many human ways. He is not like us in others. How did nature respond? How did nature respond? I was texting with a neighbor last night. He got a drum set, and we were talking about that. I thought I heard a drum set in the cul-de-sac. I don't know where it was coming from, he told me. And he shared that when he was a boy, he put his hand in a pot of boiling water, and his fingers fused together. And when he was at the hospital, a woman prayed for him, and his family has told him the reason his hand was healed is because a woman prayed for him, and then he was given a guitar to rehabilitate. I thought that was kind of cool. Well, he's picked up other instruments, and now he's picked up drums, and I'm glad to cheer that on. I told him I have a drum set myself. It's in a hole in my garage because I can't really play it in the house these days, and he was amused with that, and we were engaging. Now, I imagine if we were to get a little bit further into the conversation, he would explain to me with a little more precision how it happened that his hand, which was fingers fused together, was healed so that he has separate fingers and that he can play guitar, and I've never noticed anything wrong with his hand. He might show me some scars. I imagine there may be some scarring. He might let me know that this happened over a period of time and the doctors did this, although they didn't expect it to recover like it did. And the family has always been happy, given on the prognosis, that he turned out so good, that is, his hand. Now look at what happened to the lake. He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And then what happened? And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. A great windstorm has given way to a great calm. We should say, it didn't just calm down. In this situation, there isn't some corresponding insight into how this happened. And sometimes the storms pick up quickly, and sometimes they die quickly. That is not what happened here. Jesus spoke to the thing, and it shut down in a moment. And everyone knew what happened. We saw a contrast from one character to another, the disciples' response, and Jesus is sleeping. From verse to verse, you wouldn't even know you're dealing with the same scene. Now we see a contrast from moment to moment. We had an incredible storm that has given way to incredible, great calm. In one moment, raging, life-threatening waters. In another moment, a great day for fishing. In one moment, they could see their lives flashing before their very eyes. And in the next moment, they can see their reflection in the water, which is like glass. It was immediate. It was at the sound of Jesus' words that this happened. It was complete. The wind and the waves were done. What was the difference between one moment and the next? Simply Jesus' words, "Peace, be still." That's what he said to what was going on outside the boat. Now, what did he say to his disciples with him inside the boat? "See how much I care for you? Keep calm, disciples, and carry on." Wink. They put a question to him as he slept. Now, Jesus puts a question to them as they stand there. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? In normal circumstances, with normal human company, fear in a situation like that makes good sense. Their lives would have been threatened, and apparently they were to have faith, and that faith was to neutralize their fear, given that Jesus was in the boat. These were not normal human circumstances. What is their faith to be in? It's kind of a platitude. Where is your faith? Well, in this specific situation, Jesus had spoken to them. He had spoken and demons were cast out. He'd spoken and healing had happened. He'd spoken a word of forgiveness. He'd spoken with words of authority. Jesus had spoken and he had said, "Let us go to the other side." Where is their faith that his intention would be fulfilled? You see, in an instant, they not only doubted Jesus' care for them, but they also doubted his word to them. And those go together, don't they? We doubt Jesus' care because we've doubted Jesus' word. Now, this moment right here, is usually where our memory stops. There's the drama of the sky lit up, with the water falling, with the waves crashing into the boat. Then there's the drama, if we call it that, of nature shutting down to a dead calm at the word of Jesus. We remember who won, and we remember that we should have known all along that he would win because he's Jesus. When Jesus says he'll get to the other side, he'll get there. But let us not miss the last verse of the passage. It's easy to miss. We've witnessed a great windstorm, and we've witnessed a miracle and a great calm. Now, verse 41, they were filled with great fear. There are people in the story, and then there are people reading this story. That's us. For the people in the story, no doubt the great surprise was Jesus' words to the storm and the response. For us looking in on the story, we were not expecting the response the disciples had to Jesus. Jesus stilled the storm, and he stills the storm in our hearts. Yes, but I'm not sure that that's the message of this passage. Jesus stills the storm, and in doing so, he stirs the storm in the heart of his disciples. He is the storm. The crisis is in the boat. And before they truly understand who this king is over his kingdom, before they truly entrust themselves wholly to him, they have to reckon with how great he really is. And so they are filled with great fear. Their fear in the boat is greater at this instance than their fear was before Jesus calmed the storm. And so they ask, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? We've seen a threefold repetition in our passage. We've seen a great windstorm, and we've witnessed this great calm that has come over the sea. And now we've seen great fear, astonishment on a part of the disciples. The disciples are shaken up with Jesus more, who stands before them, than they were with the winds who blew all about them. And here's what I think this means for us. That in every high and stormy gale that comes to us in life, of whatever kind, we have an opportunity to be struck and astonished with the higher and greater glory and majesty of the Lord Jesus, who is with us. These disciples did not reject Jesus, they simply misunderstood him. They began their journey taking Jesus, it says, just as he was, and they have ended their journey, are ending their journey with a confrontation with Jesus as Jesus really is. These disciples knew what they were up against. They were fishermen, enough of them were. They knew what was crashing up against them, but they did not truly know who was asleep in the stern of their boat and his intention for them. Jesus, friends, did not set across the sea thinking this might happen. Jesus is designing the whole lesson. And he has set the course for his disciples who are following him as he called them across the sea and into an incredible storm. And he was asleep just as he intended to be asleep. And so their response to him was aroused so that they would say, "Do you really care for us though we're perishing?" And so that they might see that they don't truly yet trust his word. And so that they might be confronted with him and all of his glory and majesty and authority. And so that in this trial, and so that our church and the church of the ages might look to the glorious, authoritative, powerful, majestic Jesus in every trouble we ever experience. And so you and I ask one another this morning, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this? This one who cares enough for us, friends, that he was in the boat with us, who cares enough for us to come down here and to be among us. How gracious is he to take us on this journey, on this boat, to take on humanity like ours so that he actually needs to sleep. And he actually, God from all eternity, the Son, gets wet. Who is this one to whom the forces of chaos and nature bow in a moment? These forces of nature are not personal so that they have ears and they hear Jesus. No, it's just that Jesus' mighty word and Jesus' wonderful authority extends to even the smallest things that you can't see. A very atom, even a microbe. Who is this? This is the one who says, "Let us go to the other side." And friends, because he always keeps his word, no matter what it is that he is traversing us through, will get us to the other side. We may feel oppressed by the forces around us, but he is not oppressed by any force, and he's in the boat with the church. Who is this? He is the one who came because he cares that we are perishing. And he is the one who came to do something about it, not from a cushion, but from a cross. And if that sounds obvious to us, it's because we know who wins in the end. Consider which place looks like Jesus is in more control, sleeping or dying? Sleeping on a cushion or crucified on a cross. Can you see how these disciples needed this lesson? And can you see how the people of God have been in more bleak circumstances than we find ourselves in or will find ourselves in? Who is this? He is the one with the secret of the kingdom who gives it to us, and who is imparting it to us this very morning. He is the great captain of our lives, whether on land or at sea or in life or in death. There's 7 verses, or was it 6? Not a terribly long story, a very familiar story. Don't forget the majestic, authoritative, powerful, mighty Jesus who calms the storm, and who may give you a crisis in knowing who he is on the way to finding calm in your heart and trusting him completely. It's the first of three episodes. Today we had one encounter with Jesus and a threat. Next week we'll have another encounter between Jesus and another threat. And then in the third week there will be two threats sandwiched together that make for one. A three-week mini-series, Jesus versus fill in the blank. So start YouTubing those animal competition videos, kids. Watch an old famous game, if that helps. And remember that while we may know how things end, we need always to be shocked and rocked with the person and the majesty of Jesus Christ. We'll be reading three stories about our desperate situation, about fear and about faith, about the kingdom of God. Three stories not about ultimately who wins, but about who this man in the boat with us is. And he is in the boat with us today. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for every windstorm you send our way. We give you thanks for every place you take us as we follow Jesus obediently in this life. And we give you thanks for a Lord that surprises us in how he handles us and in what he does, and in particular, when he decides to do it and when he holds off. May he be mightier to us, mightier to our church, whether we're at home hearing the word or in the fellowship hall across the way or in this room. Father, may Jesus be mightier and more glorious to our church, even through this whole coronavirus pandemic thing, than any trouble this trial presents to us. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen.